Higher Dimensions with Carlton Pearson. Pastor Evangelist Carlton Pearson brings you a dynamic message of hope and restoration that boldly crosses the boundaries of color, culture, and creed. From the ghettos of San Diego to the nations of the world, Carlton shares his prophetic insight and timely messages with a unique blend of humor and uncompromising truth. Join us now at Higher Dimension Family Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, for this powerful apostolic message.
Moments from three different passages of Scripture, and I'm going to be as expository as I can, which is deal with some verses and just do a little bit of teaching this morning. Can I do that? Hebrews chapter 2 is a book, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews about a Hebrew God and a Hebrew Savior, a Jew. With all of the tension in the Middle East now, this is an interesting subject. We don't know with absolute verification who the author of this book was. It sounds like Paul, but many scholars believe it might have been Barnabas. Be that as it may, it is canonized. The word canon comes from the word cane, which means rod or rule of behavior. This is canonized as part of Scripture, and so we consider it to be authentic. It was written to encourage Jewish Christians to hold steady without wavering to Christ and the resurrection. Hold steady. Don't waver away from the truth about the resurrection. The problem has now gone away from Christ being Messiah to the teaching that Christ was raised from the dead. At the end of Christ's life and Paul's ministry, the primary consideration is, did he rise from the dead? Not did he ever live. Nobody questioned whether or not he lived or whether he was crucified. There wasn't even a lot of conversation about the virgin birth. They were more fascinated with the possibility that he was raised from the dead. The virgin birth was up to speculation by them, but they were alive and they heard the rumors. But you don't see a lot of controversy about that, because people don't struggle as much with the mystery of birth, but we do struggle with the mystery of death. So the conversation is, did he rise from the dead? Because we are all aware of the fact that that is our ultimate inevitable end in this sphere of our subconscious reality. We will die. So in trying to deal with death, we as human beings go through all kinds of changes just to add to our lives. By all standards, death is the most dreaded event in the human experience. Our society will pay almost any price to prolong life. Just one more month, one more week, just one more day, one more hour in the day, one more moment. We will spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to hire equipment that will make us breathe when our lungs collapse or our hearts beat when they would not on their own. When we're brain dead, we will feed people for months trying to hold on to what may be only a fraction of significant living, even if the machines worked. Our desire, perhaps, to postpone death reflects our dissatisfaction with God's ultimate purpose, or our distrust or misunderstanding about the victory in what we're all celebrating as 1.5 billion Christians in the world today. We're celebrating the fact that he came out of the grave. Remember, his work is not finished until we are glorified. Most of us would like to see God's work remain half finished. We're glad we're called and justified, but we're not too excited about being glorified, because to be glorified means ultimately we died. And death is scary to us. And so today's celebration, and I'm going to give you as clear a teaching on it as I can, about conquering death. You've heard me make the statement before that to so many people, life is little less than a sexually transmitted disease. Dis-ease. Your mom and dad, even if they didn't know each other or love each other or marry each other, were sexually intimate, and you were born. And you are diseased or diseased with living. You're squirming, trying to feel comfortable in your skin. We go to religions and church, and we pray and we read, and we're trying to make sense of the fact that we live and breathe and have our being. If it's a sexually transmitted disease, that sounds a little mean, but you know what I mean when I say that. It's an incurable disease, and it's ultimately terminal because we all have funerals. We believe in the resurrection, but death is present. How do we treat the disease that we call life? Well, we go to church, we preach, we pray, we have faith, we exercise. We're trying to treat it because we don't know how to cure life. We can barely manage it. Come on, don't sit there like you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't even know how to cure relationships. The best you can do is manage it. Mom and dad will be 56 years married in April. This next month, 56 years. That's Nobel Peace Prize success. Daddy said, amen. 56 years, son, and I'm still doing time is what he says. My mom and my dad, I respect them and love them and honor them because they raised these six kids. They had seven. The first one died 14 hours. My oldest sister, Caroline, is in heaven. My mother's mother died when she was 3 years older than I am, 4 years older than I am. I'm 49, or I've been 40 for 9 years. That's 49. I'll be 50. Her mother was 53. When my mother passed her 53rd birthday, there was a sigh of relief in me because nobody knew, but in my mind, I just wanted my mama to make it to 53. And now she's 97 years old. It's just out. No, she isn't. She's up there, but she don't tell nobody, not even God. She don't want him to know how old she is. But we're all here trying to live. We do anything. We exercise. We eat. We change the diet. We go to work. We try to rest. We don't want to die. Why don't we want to die? What is so frightening about dying? Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. I want to start at verse 1. I did this last week. I'm going to follow a little bit further. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. We will not sort of just go to sleep at the will. We will not doze at the will. We won't lose our sensitivity to where we are and that we live. We won't be intoxicated or desensitized. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation, every transgression, and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape? How will we get by? How will we survive? How will we last if we ignore, the word in Greek means to think lightly or little or limited, of such great, vast, comprehensive, overwhelming, overruling, inclusive deliverance? How will we ever last if we just, the writer says, confine salvation to Jews? Because I know that there are Judaizers trying to get you Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians to become Jews in order to be a Christian. This is the first major writing on comparative religion in the Bible. He's comparing Judaism with Christianity. Better promises, better covenants. It's very difficult for us to go through the traditions, trade wins, the trade downs, things that have been verbally hanging on us, like the trade winds that blow continually toward the equator, same direction. The traditions have such a hold on us until it's hard to shake and hear anything more or else than what we've heard. If the message spoken to angels, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The next part of that sentence is, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord. Now, the Lord's announcement of salvation, it's different from any other reference to salvation you've heard in the Old Testament. It was first announced by the Lord because all other references to salvation were earthly references to protection on this earth. His deliverance is deliverance from bondage to death or the earth. I'll make that clearer later on. It was announced first by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, it is not angels that he has subjected the world to come. It ain't about angels. Look at somebody said, it ain't about angels. About which we're speaking, but there is a place where somebody has said, what is man? What is man? It's a big question here. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is mankind? The word that he uses, he's quoting Psalms, of course, which is the Old Testament. He uses the word Enosh, not Adama. Not is what Adama. What is Adam or Adama? Ruddy, red, clay, dirt face. What is Enosh? That is the 10th of 10 titles given to man in the book of Genesis. It is the last title, and it means what is terminal man? Man with a term limit. Man who lives in time. What is mortal man? Man that's going back to the dust. From the dust you came, to the dust you return. What is man that is subject to the gravity of death? That you are mindful, zakar in Hebrew. It means marked or designated for distinction. It's the same Hebrew word for male, that the male is distinguished of all creation, the male man. God distinguished him. Female means punctured through, or perforated, as in striking fast, as he made an entrance into her body, an opening, physically. And with a man, he designated what is called an appendage. Read between the lines. To separate him from the female in his physical anatomy. What is mankind? What is dying man? Man with a terminal illness. Man who is a fatality. Man who tends to be fatalistic and blows up buildings and blows up people and kills and robs and steals and fights and cusses and fusses and flounders. What is man? That you have distinguished him, or the Son of Man, that's Jesus. Jesus' favorite term for himself was Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man. Or the Son of Man that thou visitest, or that you put him into the equation. Why did you bring God from heaven, give him a physical body, and put him into this mess anyway? You made him a little lower than angels, verse 7, stay with me now. You crowned him with glory and honor, you put everything under his feet. Turn to somebody and say, everything is under his feet. Everything is subject to Jesus. And therefore subject to us. In putting everything under him, everybody say everything. Cancer. Bankruptcy. Every religion. Every cult. Every group. Every demon. Everything that stops or starts. It's all under subjection. God has everything under control. You ain't got nothing to worry about. I can preach a whole sermon just right there. It's all under control. Look at somebody and say, it's all under control. You've been wasting good positive energy on fear, and it's a waste of your time. Because it's all under control. It's all under control. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject, submissive, subordinate to him. Yet at present, watch this, we do not see everything subject to him. Even death. Even though we know death is subject to him, we still have funerals. We still have grave plots and write wills and buy tombstones and check out coffins and say who you want to preach your funeral and what you want to wear in the coffin. You still eat and take vitamins and go to the doctor and get physicals and get checked up. And I'm going to heaven one of these days, but you don't want to go today. You don't want to go in today's load. And you don't want to go in tomorrow's load. And you ain't sure which one of load you go in unless you're fixing to file bankruptcy and everybody going to know you're poor. So then you might want to think about, hey, that's when people start thinking about suicide. And the depression, it wasn't the poor folks jumping off the bridges. Because you don't miss nothing you ain't never had. Poor folks were saying, depression? God, I've been depressed since I've been. That ain't nothing new for me. I've been doing without. But when you get to the place where you take a good long look at your life, why do you want to be here? Why am I alive? putting everything under him. God left nothing that is subject, not subject to him. Yet at the present, we don't see everything subject to him. It looks kind of crazy. It looks really like a disease. It looks kind of foolish. We don't see. We believe God and folks die. We pray for them to be healed and they die. And some of them live and some of them don't. We pray for a breakthrough and we give our tithe and we pay. And we still have wars and rumors of wars. And we still bomb 110-story buildings. And we still have people molesting children and molesting adults. And we still have robberies, and this world doesn't seem to be getting any better, does it? With all of our Christian television and all of our preaching and all of our doctrines and all of our books and schools and conferences, it doesn't seem to be getting any better. Not somebody said it doesn't seem to be getting any better. But we see Jesus, who was made little lower than angels. The word angels is Elohim in Greek, Hebrew, which is the plural of El. El is God or strength. Elohim is gods, made him little less than gods, little lower than deities. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. The word suffered death, there is pathema in Greek. It means, watch this now, get this point. Because he went through the harsh, pathema is something undergone. He experienced the passion, the pain, the penalty, the affliction, the motion, the emotion, the commotion, the movements of death. What Jesus experienced for us, we will not experience. You will die, but the emotion, commotion, there was something he conquered on Calvary that we will never experience about death. He suffered death. Now, I'm going to teach you this morning, okay? Because you don't always shout it. But we see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels. He suffered death so that by grace, the grace of God, he might taste death. Now, what's the difference in suffering death and tasting death? He suffered the pain, the agony, the passion, the impression, the vexation, the agony or antagonism of death. And then by the grace of God, he tasted, which means to eat or to consume. The inference there is that he ate it up, digested it, and eliminated it for us. That ought to make you get up and run right there. That ought to make everybody shout, hey, thank you. Even if you don't know what quickening is, you should have said, hey, thank you. Not only did he experience the penalty, but he ate it, consumed it, digested it, and eliminated it. Eliminated it so that we, by the grace of God, will not experience it as he did. You will not experience it as he did. Yes, I'll preach your funeral, some of you. I'll eulogize you, or one of us will. We'll roll you in here and we'll look at your corpse. And we'll take you out to the cemetery and bury you. Then we'll come back here and eat some chicken and divide your suits. And the world will go on. We'll cry and sling tears. And it's not for days, okay? You're going to cry. But as soon as you get through wiping your tears and blowing your nose, you're going to get my suit. Somebody is. Julie going to get these shoes. Majesty going to get hers. Whatever we got left. And then they're going to go to the movie. Go to work, get married. You're going to go on. Look at somebody and say, you're going to go on. You know why? Because death is not as final as we think, not even the person you love. This is what this day is all about. And when I get through with this, you're going to really understand why we're rejoicing is the penalty and pain and passion and ugliness of death has been neutralized. Let me read a little further. All right. Verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting for that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, for whom and through whom everything should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, Jesus. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Somebody say glory. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He calls us his brother. Stay with me. I will declare your name to my brothers. in the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. He's actually quoting Psalm 22:22 there. Again, verse 13, I will put trust in him. That's Isaiah. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. There's another scripture, Isaiah 8. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death. Now what he's saying here, since the children and or his siblings are humans, he came down as God, put on human flesh so that he could experience death, which he could not experience in heaven. He had to become a human. He happened to be a Jewish human. He had flesh and blood so that he could die. He turned to somebody and said, he came here to conquer death. He suffered death and then he consumed. Listen, babies, not only did he experience death, he neutralized death. He took the sting and the poison out of it. That's why when we have memorial services, we can actually, and there it has happened, dance around the coffin, kiss the loved one, sing happy songs, rejoice, because we really pass from life to life. Death has no significance anymore, except it ushers us into the presence of eternity. This is a powerful understanding about resurrection. Now, it's inclusive. It covers, you don't know what, you've limited Jesus to a few Western Christians. We don't understand the Adamic sin was canceled. The debt was paid by Jesus. Say that. The debt was paid by Jesus. Say it again, the debt was paid by Jesus. I had lunch this week with a Hindu, a precious Hindu businessman. Second time I've eaten with him. The first time Gina and I ate with he and his wife down at the summit. We had a nice, long, lingering prayer, and I talked about his, prayed about his wife and his children and his business, and the Lord gave me revelation prayer. And it was just quiet, dark evening there at the summit. The last time we ate, which last week was at El Chico's, so it was in the daytime, I prayed a quick prayer. And when I got through, he didn't even realize the prayer. I said, Lord, bless the food. He said, when are we going to do that thing we did downtown? He wanted the longer prayer because he wanted to hear me talk to my God. I said to him, sir, you need to understand, and I prayed again. I said, now, you need to understand that I have no intention of converting you. I just simply want to convince you that Jesus died for your sin, that his blood covers you. Mr. Hindu, you don't have to change being a Hindu. He loves you still. See, it's not Hindu, it's what him did. Did you get that? Hindu and him did. Ain't that beautiful? The Lord gives me things like that. I said, you may not want to come to him, but I want you to know he came to you. You may not give your life to him, but he gave his life for you. As a result, he's underwriting our new TV program, which we may call Religiously Incorrect. And it's going to be not on where it's been, where the Nielsen doesn't even rate it. We're going to be before 700,000 homes in this area. And he's the Hindu brother who I met at a victory party for Mr. LaFortune. In the primaries, I went out of respect to the one who won the election to hug his neck and shake his hand and give him my support. And this man was in the hotel. And when he saw me walk in and those with me, smiling, hugging, loving, he asked his people, his Muslim friend, who is that man? He told me this later at dinner. I can say nothing but grace, grace, grace. I want to meet him. Now, I went over there. I could have said, I ain't going to see Fortune. They should have been. We were at the Chamber of Commerce there. They all said, we so appreciate the dignity and the clean campaign you ran. It was all about the witness of Jesus, you see. And whether you call me mayor or bear, and you can ask my wife, sometimes bear is just as important as mayor or bishop or pastor or daddy. That doesn't define me. That may describe me for that moment. My definition is in God's purpose in my life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But had I not done it, I said, are you sure you want to do it? He called me twice yesterday to say, I got the time for the third quarter. You want to talk about it? We're meeting again tomorrow. Hindu. I ain't trying to convert him, but I'm convincing him. I said, you ready to be? He said, nah, I don't want to be a Christian, but I like hanging around those like you. Come on. We're going to get him. Hey, ain't through. That's the Jane Brown. Look at someone and say, I'm not finished. I'm not cramming Jesus down anybody's throat, but they're going to, if you hang around me long enough, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see Jesus. Now, stay with me. This is powerful. This is important for you to get. In bringing many sons, what verse was I on? I was here in the Bible somewhere. Verse 14, I'm almost finished. Since the children have flesh and blood, they too share in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy. Watch this. By his death, say this. He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. The word destroy there is katargeo. Write it down. K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. It means to render entirely idle, useless. In other words, he neutralized. He took death out of gear. He took it out of motion. He removed its sting. You will die, but there is no poison in your death. There is no penalty in your death. There is no venom in death. Death is sitting there and the engines are running past any mortuary, any hearse. See the procession. Look at the coffins. Think of the embalming fluids. When I got shot 4 times with a .32 caliber revolver, 1978, point blank range with a .32 caliber Saturday night special. When I got back to my hometown, the mortician, Mr. H.W. Ragsdale, took me to the mortuary, and he said, I'm going to give you a tour of the mortuary. I said, I ain't that interested, but if that's what your mood is, I just got shot. He said, let me show you, people that have a chest injury like you, this is the kind of fluid we would have used on you, because you would have been torn here. And this, he was showing me bottles. He said, we'd have laid you on this table. And we would have sucked this here and took your blood. And he began to describe, and I saw myself laying there as a dead man. And it was macabre to think that I could have been, all my family, my dad's dad, all my family came together when I came back. It was almost like a funeral. They all came to hug my neck and tell me how much they loved me. And I would have thought that it would have been the same amount of time from the time I got shot to the time I got back to San Diego. They would have been having my funeral. Those same folk would have been there talking about my death, talking about how good I was. And I got a different picture of the perspective of life. But I thought about this. Thank God that even though death has its engines going, it has been taken permanently out of gear. And if it's taken out of gear, you ought to be taken out of fear. Are you hearing me? Tears, but no gears and no fears. Say, death has been put in neutral. It's been rendered completely, entirely idle. It is immobile. It can't go nowhere. The engines are running, but it can't go nowhere. That's gospel. That's what Jesus did. Now, the last verse here, and then I've got just 2 more short ones, and I'll be through and just in time for lunch. Since the children have flesh, please hear this. He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power, the authority. Listen, he at one time, look at me for a second. At one time, Satan had sovereign designated authority. He was authorized to kill you. He had the power, the delegated responsibility of death. He controlled it. He was the sovereign. He was the designate. He was the authentic killer. He who had the power, he holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those, Jesus did, who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's why we fight and kill and fuss. We have this fear of death that is incomparable to any other fear. I was swimming in a swimming pool when I was eighth grade president of my junior high school, and this girl I liked named Goldie, whom I had led to Christ, we were all swimming in the principal swimming pool. And so the guys were letting the girls ride on their shoulders, and they were fighting, you know what you do. And I got too far out there, and Goldie was on my back, on my shoulders. And we got too far in the deep end and started, I could tread and swim, but not with that woman on my back. So I could swim, but Goldie couldn't swim. So when she got out in that water, she realized there wasn't no bottom. And she went to kicking and flipping and flopping and hitting and she grabbing. That you heard of a death grip? I said, woman, I had to fight because death so scared her. And then some of the guys came out to help and they got scared and we all panicked. And you couldn't see nothing but floods and suds. And blood, fighting, and she pulled me under. I pulled her under. I said, I ain't gonna die for you. Jesus did that. Down you go. And today I ain't gonna die with you. So, but that girl grabbed me with such power, and you know what? There was such fear of death that all of us panicked. People will do anything, animals included, if you think they're gonna die. Now, the thing is, Jesus literally removed the poison from the death. So it's all right. Turn to somebody and say, it's all right to die. Hope you don't go today. You're not supposed to go today necessarily. But this fear of death that causes us to be so uncomfortable with life has been canceled. Okay? Now, I want to turn very quickly. Now, I'm almost finished. Just turn to 1 Corinthians, right? Fast. Okay, are y'all with me? 5. I just have to read this to you. 2 Corinthians 5. This is powerful. And then you can eat. What you're going to eat for the Easter dinner is not more important than what I'm going to tell you right now. Since then we know it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God. I hope it's also plain in your conscience. Some of you may not know, but I want to say this to my house. I know you've heard stories about people denouncing me or what I'm teaching. And I'm told there's another big story coming out in next week's magazine, which that magazine is becoming rapidly a tabloid magazine. And there's not been a lot of understanding about what I'm saying. What is Pastor doing? Is he crazy? Paul says here, we're not trying to commend ourselves or reintroduce favorably ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride, to boast without being ashamed or shy in us or about us, so that you can answer those, verse 12, who take pride in what is seen or read in a magazine rather than what is in the heart. Stay with me. If we are out of our mind, the King James says if we're beside ourselves, if I'm crazy, look at me for a minute. If I'm crazy, it's for the Lord. But if I'm thinking right, if I'm sober, this message is going to go all over this globe like a hurricane. And we're going to win so many thousands of people to Christ, more than we ever had in any conference, crusade, or convention. If we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. But if we're thinking right, look at somebody and say, if I'm thinking right, this is for you. For Christ's love compels us. And because we are convinced that one died for all, underline this in your Bible, therefore all died. You know why all had to die? Because death is the penalty of sin. So when Jesus went on the cross to die for us, he died for all of us, and therefore we paid the price with him because he paid the price for us. All died, and he died for all, that those who live, whether Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, Baptist, Jew, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised to life. So from now on, we don't look at people in the flesh. From now on, we don't look at them as Buddhists or Muslims or Jews or Baptists or Methodists or black or white or red or yellow or brown or male or female. We look at them as forgiven. We look at them acquitted. I'll read that in Romans and then we'll go home. Stay with me. If I'm crazy, Paul said, it's for God. Nobody would lose friends, members, elections, and collections unless they're crazy and be preaching. And all I have to do is just change it a little bit. I can't. Because God said, represent me to the world. You guys have not done it accurately. They're afraid of me. They're scared of me. They're distant from me. Tell them what I did, past tense, at Calvary. Stop going through the motions. You don't believe it yourself. That's where we struggle. We don't believe it ourselves. Does the gospel make a person righteous, or does it simply reveal a condition that already exists? What's the good news? We're not challenging redemption. We're challenging which act or fact produces the other. When did I get saved? When did Christ forgive me? When did he redeem the race? When did he take the power out of it? If he came to destroy the works of the devil, did he? If he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, did God answer that prayer? When is God's will going to be done on earth like it is in heaven? When was God praying an unanswerable prayer? Final scripture, and then I'm going to let you go eat your roast. Romans 5. Are y'all listening? Listen, you know, when you get there, I want you, even if you don't agree, you need to go here saying, maybe Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not just America. The world. Can Jesus love a Hindu? Or a Buddhist? Or a Muslim? Or even an atheist? In the Old Testament, he said, my spirit is not going to always strive with these men because they're mortal. They're flesh. They're fatalities. They're fatalistic. I'm just going to send the flood. I'm not going to strive with them. They're continually wicked. I made them. I know that. And so I'm going to take responsibility for what I created here. Read it in 6th chapter of Genesis. He said, I'm not going to strive with them. I'm not going to make this a big issue. They're not going to make me sad. I repent that I even made them. You know what the word repent means? I feel sorry for me. He's what he's saying. So let me just send the flood. In the New Testament, I'll send the blood. I'm just going to cleanse them because they're not going to do right. Even if they get saved and come, they ain't going to agree on when to baptize and whose name to do it. They're going to fuss about this. Even if they come and accept Christ, they still going to commit adultery because some of y'all are doing it now. They're still going to shack up. You're doing that now. You're still going to lie on and cheat on your test. You're still going to do stuff you ain't supposed to be doing. I don't care if you're a televangelist. Look at me. This is harsh. The priests and cardinals and bishops are going to keep falling. Next will be some of the other major ministries. You know why? Because their ministry doesn't determine their holiness. Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, is the biggest expression of Christianity on the earth. 900 million. Okay? The whole church. And they're not going to stop suing them bishops. The Bishop of Poland, the Archbishop of Poland, stepped down last week. 25 years ago, he molested some kid. St. Louis had 50 allegations last week. You think this is going to stop 30 million here, 50 million here? It'll bankrupt the church if they start paying the price for their own sin. You want to make your peace with God? You can't. He made your peace with God. Oh, did he make his peace with God? He might have forgotten to while he was choking on his own blood. He might not have had a chance to say it as he slammed up against a tree with all the machines on him trying to keep. He's disoriented when they put all those drugs in him. And Jesus knew there'd be drugs. He said, Father, I'll do this. I'll do it. I'll make peace with you for them. I'll go down. I'll put on flesh. I'm not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of their infirmities, their weaknesses, but all points. I'll be tempted just like they are, but I won't sin. I'll be the perfect lamb. But we got to forgive them, because we will not go down as losers. Final word, Romans 5. I'm almost finished, I promise you. Don't take me about. How many give me 5 minutes? Five minutes. Right? 5, 10, 15. Now take this and share it with a friend, okay? Therefore, just as sin, verse 12 of the fifth chapter, entered the world. This is the final one. Just as the word there for sin is hamartia. Write it down. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Hamartia, it means offense. Just as offense entered the world through one man, and death through offense, and in this way death came to all men, all mankind, because all sinned by association, is the inference there. For before the law, the word is nomos, before the regulation or the prescription or the standard was given, sin, offense was in the world. But sin is not taken into account. Sins are not counted. Sinners are not accountable when there is no standard or regulation or law. Nevertheless, Paul says, death reigned. Death was supreme. Death was sovereign. Death was designated. Death was authorized. Death was authentic from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin. That word is hamartia, missed the mark by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Nobody stands at an altar to receive Adam to die. Nobody goes through four fleshly laws to receive Adam to die. You die even if you don't believe Adam ever lived. You die even if you believe you was a monkey before Adam. So is it easier to go to hell than to heaven? Paul is saying that. Now there's going to be some, those of you that are worried about hell, I promise you, there's going to be some folks there. So don't, that's the biggest issue. Well, what about hell? We got to get somebody there. I just know people are going to go to hell. First of all, you got the wrong spirit. Secondly, there will be hell, but that ain't your business. Okay, you, in fact, you should go there yourself and check and make sure somebody's there. Be my guest. If you're so bent on hell, because there is a hell. Somebody said, you don't believe in hell? I said, yes, because I know too many Christians that not believe in hell. There is a hell. The people are going to go to hell. That's a whole other teaching. But we're talking about, Jesus didn't preach about hell as much. His thing is about life on this earth and how we get along with each other without trying to send each other to hell or put us each other through hell. Almost finished. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to time, even though there was no law yet. But the gift is not like the offense, not like the trespass. That word means lapse or deviation, paraptoma. For watch this, for the many died by the trespass of one man, Adam. How much more did God's grace and the gift, the King James says, free gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Again, the gift is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment, that word is krima in Greek, where we get the word crime. The criminality followed one sin and acquittal, and brought condemnation, sentence, verdict, condemned. But the gift followed many lapses and deviations and transgressions and brought acquitted. Turn to somebody and say, I'm exonerated. I'm acquitted. I am innocent by the blood of Jesus. For by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned. Death dominated through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, and it ain't your act of righteousness, it's his act of righteousness, was exoneration, justification that brings life for all men. for justice through the disobedience of one man, the many were made, designated, ordained sinful, so also the obedience of the one man, the many, will be designated, made, kathemē in Greek, ordained, righteous. The law was added only so that the offense would be conspicuous. But where sin increased, grace much more. The word the many is polos, and it means almost everyone. Just about everybody will make it. Look at me, please. Most people that he created are going to make it. Now, if I can get you to think that, you'll trust him differently, because you're suspicious of him as long as you think that he's going to throw most of us away. That's the scripture. You may not like it. You may not understand it. Most people, beyond your Easter fox hats and stuff, are going to make it. Forget about them puffing on a cigarette or sticking a needle in their vein. If they knew what I'm telling you, they wouldn't do that. That's why preachers are alcoholics and priests are pedophiles. That's why they're committing to something that God didn't anoint or call them to do. And they become abusive. That's why we try to drug out or drown out our guilt with alcohol. Because we just can't believe he could love us. And listen, people are saying this. Carlton, you know what I like about what you're saying? You're making me trust God. And I just can't put my hands in my whole life in God. I need to be in some control. I need to be able to predict more. So I got to have a better command. You telling me to just blanketly trust God that Jesus saved me? I can't do that, man. I can't trust him like that now, because he sends earthquakes and he kills. Listen, don't tell me to trust him. I need to be in control here. So let me create my denomination or my church or my affiliation so that I can feel more secure in church than I do with Jesus. I can trust my denomination and the rules. Just tell me to put this foot in front of that foot and say this and go through these mechanics so I can be sure. I don't need faith. I just need some rules. The devil has carefully crafted this deception. Give me rules, man. Give me mechanics. Don't come in here talking about all this faith. I don't even know this man, Jesus, and you telling me he loved me and died for me and took death, and I'm passing funeral homes all day. I don't know what that Bible means, all that stuff. That's what people say. It doesn't make sense. Now, if I say, okay, you get up and come down here, shake Pastor's hand, join my church, and you might have a chance. Do you smoke? Well, that might keep you out of heaven. Cigarettes ain't got nothing to do with heaven. You married that woman you standing next to? Well, I sure love her. I said, are you married to her? Well, in my heart I am. Come back after the wedding. Or should I say, you're violating certain laws, certain covenants. I don't know. Maybe you do love her. Maybe you're having a monogamous relationship with this lady. But Jesus loves you even as an adulterer or fornicator. Well, no, I ain't seen nobody else. I've been living with this lady for 15 years. Oh, we got 3 children. When did you get married? Well, see, in our hearts, listen, if Jesus said you could look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've done it. So I can't judge that, but I would say, can you come on back and let me read some stuff. Let me get you married. You got a problem with that? No. But I can't judge him. You see what I'm saying? Because I know too many Christians that ain't doing it right. It's interesting, the other night I was saying that they showed the newscaster standing out in front of the church with grace flashing behind it. That's what you saw in the news. There's a newscaster standing there reporting sin, alleged sin, with grace flashing. I said, ain't that a picture? Where's the grace, babies? I'm not saying don't confess Christ, don't live holy. I want you to. I tried. My dad tried. His dad tried. When I tell the story about his parents backsliding and his brother dying, and the Lord told me to tell the people at the funeral, it's not so much that my uncle accepted Christ, but Christ accepted my uncle, and my uncle wasn't sure Christ accepted him. That's why he was an alcoholic. I want you to be sure of something. Christ accepts you. And Christ loves you. And you ain't surprising him with none of your sins. In fact, he's surprised that you think he doesn't know about it. He's surprised that you think that his love is based on your performance. He said, while you were yet sinners, I died. I was wounded for your transgressions. I was bruised. The penalty for your peace with God is upon me. All you need to do to realize it is accept it. Hug yourself for a minute. I was watching the news yesterday, and they had had another suicide bombing in Tel Aviv. And I was sitting at, watching the TV, studying. Take a break, do a little email, write a letter, study. And the Queen Mom from Israel, from England, died. That came on a flash. Breaking news, another bombing. My kids were out in the garage. I had the garage door open. Gina was up here at Purity with Purpose. I had the doors open. It was a beautiful day. Majesty wanted to go out with her crayons and chalk and draw pictures. She drew sun flowers and several flowers. She said, this flower is this one and this flower. And she's so cute. And Julian then came out there, and they were out there. And I heard the breaking news, and I said, let me check on my babies. And I ran out to the back and looked through the garage, and they were so free and just playing. I had just heard that 16 people were killed, and that another bombing took place, and that Yasser Arafat was close to being stormed. And the president here didn't know what to do, and I heard him ramble through some stuff. That he was struggling that time. Sometimes he'd ride on, but we don't know. The Lord said, they don't know what to do. And that time, Majesty knew what to do. And Julian was upstairs playing with his Legos, but he decided that he wanted to play with Majesty. So I said, look at the difference. I'm at doing email, studying the word, watching MSNBC breaking news. All hell is breaking loose. And Majesty is drawing great big sunflowers on our driveway, which she do not pay for and ain't gonna clean up. And the Lord said to me, that's how free and worryless you ought to be. He said, you know why she's free and worryless? I said, why? He said, because you are her father. And she knows you're gonna take care of her. That's why you came to check on her. He said, and I'm checking on you. Now, I came out three times to check on my babies, and they didn't see me either of the three times. They did see me the first time, Majesty. But the next times, I just came and peeked, and they were playing and back and forth. I was watching them, and they didn't know it. He's watching you. He's checking on you. He takes a peek on you. He looked down and saw the suicide bomber coming. He's trying to speak to Arafat and Osama and George Bush and Mr. Blair and the Queen. And he's trying to talk to them. He's trying to talk to all of us. But we're not listening. We don't have to kill each other. That is solving nothing. If the Arabs would leave the Jews alone and the Jews would leave the Arabs alone and let them coexist on this planet God gave to all of us, we'd stop bombing each other. The solution is so simple. And I'm going to get to the place where when I speak, they will hear me. I don't care who denounces me. I know what God said in that book. And I can stop that mess over there because Jesus has already fixed it. Stand up. Death! Where is your sting? The story is told as we close of a man and his wife and his little girl driving through the hills on a day like this. Sun was bright and shining. Tree leaves were blowing in the wind. And they rolled the window down in the car and said, let's just take in some of this fresh air. And while they were riding in the country, 30 miles from the city, a bee flew in the car. And the problem with the bee was the little girl was allergic to a bee sting and would die within 10 minutes if they didn't get her to a doctor. So when the bee flew in the car, everybody panicked. Mama panicked. Daddy panicked. The baby panicked. Everybody was swatting at the bee. But it looked like the bee wasn't going nowhere. So after a while, Daddy reached up his hand. No other recourse. Grabbed the bee to keep him from stinging his baby. The bee stung the daddy's hand. And when he did, the daddy let him go. And the little girl saw the bee again and said, Daddy, why did you let the bee go? You know the bee will sting me. And you know if he stings me, I'll die. We can't get back to town in time for me to get the antibody. The daddy said, don't worry about it, baby. I grabbed that bee in my hand. And I took the sting. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Jesus took the sting out of death. Somebody say yeah. Say it again, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Look at someone and say, you're going to be all right. Don't worry about a thing. And don't you worry about a thing. God paid the price.
Work on it, work on it.
I just want you to know I can do that. All right. Wrap your arms around yourself. Take the lesson. Study it. I love you. Sorry I kept you longer than 30 minutes longer than I wanted to. I have such a healthy respect for my brethren in the world. All the bishops and friends that I said are my friends are my friends. God is using them. They're touching thousands of people. They are honorable, respectful, and respected men. Don't let anybody change your thoughts about them. Okay? Love them. They're doing their work. Just love them. Don't waste your time criticizing. Jesus, this disease that we call life is somewhat overwhelming. That really between our realities and your absolutes, there is this obscure place. And we wrestle with it. It's death and dark. And it's like a penitentiary. And we didn't understand that you literally neutralized death. And you took the devil out of his authorized legal authority. We didn't understand that. It's still difficult to believe it. But today we receive it and accept it. A lot has been said here, more than most of us could take in one session. But we fall down and we get up. We have fallen down, we will fall down, and we fell down. But you got us up. You said, in fact, if you be lifted up, you would draw all of us back to you. All men unto me. You said that. And so you were lifted up on the cross of Calvary and you drew us all back. And most folk don't believe that because we were so viciously and violently thrown out of your presence by satanic influences in the Garden of Eden until our heads are still swimming and swaggering, trying to figure out what happened. We're so disoriented and we feel distant from you, sir. Even though you came in Jesus, at times he doesn't seem real to so many of us. I love you, I feel you, I know you, but there seems to be such confusion. Will you use me and us as I teach this congregation and the thousands who will pass through here to stop fearing you the way we have, as if you're a terrorist that's going to blow down our trade towers? I accept forgiveness. Say that, everybody. Restoration, restitution, and reconciliation. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, taking my death penalty and canceling it through your life. Hallelujah. And now I'll be a witness of a trustworthy God who's faithful and merciful. Faithful and merciful. Faithful and merciful. Hallelujah.